Focus our attention back on 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning, and as we do, we'll be moving on, picking up where we left off last week, as we're still working our way to eternal life, as Paul refers to it in this chapter. And so we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we're grateful for the morning, for the opportunity we have to come together or to be online, and we're thankful for those things that bring us together, our common salvation with a common Savior. We're thankful for also that we do have your word that we can study, and the Holy Spirit, the divine teacher, so might we be in tune to him as we move into the study this morning, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now, last week we were looking at some negative concepts of some individuals whom Timothy was to instruct to stop teaching differently. They were teaching differently than Paul had taught. Back in 1:3, he had said the same thing, that he left Timothy behind to deal with those who taught different doctrine. They taught differently. And so they were teaching things that were not true. Back in chapter 1, they were want to be law teachers. They wanted to come and they wanted to teach law, and they were focusing on different things than on things that pertain to this dispensation, the dispensation from God, the one which is by faith. And so you don't see that in the English, but we did look at it last week. And so it's in the translation. But they were messed up in how they were teaching. And Paul brought this back to view to Timothy as he comes towards the end of this first epistle. He deals with Timothy and those who were there in Ephesus, where Paul had left him to minister. And so as Paul deals with these things, speaking of these things, he describes the kind of people that were there who were a problem. And Timothy needed to be teaching these kind of things. He needed to be exhorting in these realms. He needed to be dealing with these things, as we saw in verses 3 down through 5. And so we looked at this, and as we looked at it, we see that he concluded that section with the fact that there were some who were teaching and believed, they were actually, it says they were supposing, that gain is godliness. And so gain is godliness. Well, is gain godliness? When you speak of gain, this is the acquiring of things, the acquisition of things. This is where you bring in, you keep getting more. And really the description here, we could say that it's really, they were greedy. they were never content. They always never satisfied. They wanted more, and they wanted bigger. They want it better. And so God doesn't promise us that he'll give us bigger and better all the time. And that's not necessarily what we are to be expecting. We don't expect bigger and better. And just because somebody has bigger or better doesn't mean that they're godly. And so godliness is living out the life of God in human flesh. We went through that. We saw that the mystery of godliness was that God was manifest in the flesh. And the way that God was manifest in the flesh was when the second person of the Godhead came to be flesh. He manifested deity in human flesh. And so in John 1:4, John said that in him was life. And the life that he had was eternal life. It was a God quality of life that was in him. And he says, he doesn't call it eternal life there, but he says in him was life. And the life was the light with reference to men. And so he equates life with light. Life is seen. Light is manifestation. And so you can see it, the light with reference to deity, the life that he lived, it was manifested as life to men. And so godliness, we do see it again in this passage where we'll be moving on today. But back in verse 3, there were some who were teaching didaskalia, doctrine that you believe but don't practice. They were teaching, one of wanted to be law teachers, but if you live by the law, you can't be godly. And so the standard by which they would teach Old Testament doctrine measured by godliness, is the way he puts it. And so the standard was godliness. Not that they were keeping the law to be godly and to demonstrate godliness, but if you live godly, you're living out the life of God and you're not living by rules. And we must remember that in the Old Testament, they did not possess eternal life as a present possession. It was always something out in front of them, something that would come after they died, and when they were resurrected, they would get it. Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. So you have statements concerning the fact that eternal life is something that began on the day of Pentecost, something that became available. Don't want to say it began, because it began, never began, never had a beginning, then it will never have an ending. But it did begin to have word I wanted was availability. It is available on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And so that's when men began to have, or mankind, those who were believers, now have eternal life. And we've gone through that almost all the time when we come back here. But just remember, if you have the Son, you have life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And so to have life, and that life is eternal life, it's the life that God has given to us, and it's the life that's in His Son. And so the Son imparts that life to us, and it's by the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit that we're born again, the result of the new birth. One of the results is you do have eternal life. You have life. And so it is a God quality of life. And so though it has a beginning with us, it's still God's quality of life, and it's the quality of life that God the Son possessed. Now, as we live in this world, we are in this world. And so just to review a little bit of where we were last week, again, we're in the world. John chapter 17, 11, verses 15, 16, you have, we're in the 14 and 16, but you do have eternal life today, but we're, as we are in the world, we're in it, and we do live in it. There's no doubt about it. We're here. And so the world system around about us, it's an enemy, but yet we're in it. But we don't belong to it. We're not out from it as to our source. And so that's the way John, or the Lord Jesus, actually communicating to the Father. He stated that these are in the world, but they're not out from it as to source. So we don't belong to this world system. We're other world. We're our citizenship is where? It's in the heavens. It's in heavens as to character and quality. And so our citizenship is not here on earth. Now we will be voting, I trust, and in a few weeks, and there we live here. We're in it. But what do we do with it? Well, you do use it. And so you do use it. We have to use it. If we don't use it, we can't exist in this world. And so there are some things that we need to exist. And so these things come from the world system, and they do relate to us. We have to use them. But then Paul says, don't abuse it. Don't use it up to the fullest, a compound form of the word use. You don't use it up to the extremity. You don't have to always have the biggest. You don't always have to have the best. You don't have to have more always, but that's something that Paul will deal with. But he does say that you use it, but you don't abuse it. And when we look at the world system, it is a form of a distraction for us in our spiritual life. And so because our citizenship is in heavens, we're heavenly people. And so Paul does tell the Colossians, you frame your mind. It's not how set your affections, but you frame your mind. You reflectively think on things above. So while we're here on earth, living here on earth, God the Father by imputation counts us to be in His Son, seated in the heavenlies at His right hand. And there at the right hand, there are different things, that benefits that we have. And so in our position in Christ, There are many things that we can frame our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so when you frame your mind, it doesn't say you don't think about things around about you. You have to think about it. When you're doing your job, you can't be framing your mind on things above. You have to focus on what you're doing there. But when you come to a break and you pause and your mind starts to wander and maybe get caught up in other things, well, that's where you can have a framework. And it's something we work at, and something we'll be working at until we go to heaven one way or the other. But you keep working on it to frame your mind on those things that God has given to us above in Christ Jesus. And so you keep your mind on those things, not on the things on the earth. Those things are a distraction, but we use the world system here on earth. We do have to use it. We just don't use it up to the fullest. And so you don't always have to have. And so and greed is never satisfied when you get down to those who are greedy. But there is much in the world system. And just remember, the world system is one of our enemies. And that's Satan's world system. And so Satan and the world system, two external enemies, they do appeal to our inner enemy, our old nature. And so we do have a fallen bent to sin within us. And so when we do, these things, they can get to us in that realm. When we're living in when we're carnal, the world system and Satan can appeal to us. But there are things in the world that we, as I said, we do have to use them. And so the world system comes at us, and it can affect our souls when we get down to it, because it does work on us. And so there are appeals that it puts forth. And these appeals, they can come at us through the soul. And there are many things that you can see. Every time you drive down the street, you see billboards, and they're appealing to your eyesight. And they're showing you things. So you walk through downtown, you walk past stores, they put things in the windows to appeal to you. Then it's a world system appeal. Now, it's not necessarily bad, but how you handle it and what you do with it, now that can be something that can get in the way, and it can be a distraction. There are other things that relate to the things you hear. And so you can hear something, you like to hear something, or you can hear things that aren't so good to hear, you have appeals that the world system appeals to you through your ears, what you hear. And so we're bombarded with things from the world system. And so also things in the world system can appeal to us by how they feel. And so feeling it can, there are things in the world system that have many appeals in ways that can affect us in those ways. It can also affect us by what we taste and what we eat. And so there's a lot of distraction about food, and we need food, but it shouldn't be an end thing. It shouldn't be the all-in purpose of our life. And just like smelling things, you can, something can appeal to you, and that would go back to food oftentimes, but it could be various things. It could, smell can get to you, but those things put up an appeal to us, and they can be a distraction. And so these things, there can be good or they can be bad. And there are some things in the world system, Titus 2:12, that we should say no to worldly strong desires. It does have lusts. It does have strong desires. And so if you have some strong desires, they can get to where you have, they can appeal to you, and you're not satisfied. You need more. You want more out of this world system, and it can work on you in that way. And so it does appeal to us, though, in many ways. And so when you're out in the world, and we live in the world, again, the world system does have strong appeals, but some of those appeals, we should say no to them. When they're a negative thing, or when they are too much of a thing, we do need to say no sometimes to the world system, and rather we should live with a saved mind, of saved reflective thinking, and we should live soberly. That's soberly with a saved, reflective thinking, and righteously and godly in this present evil age. And so this is how we should be living. This world system can appeal in many subtle ways. And so we do live in the world, and yet we don't belong to it. We're not out from it as to our existence and our source after we are saved. And so when we're in the world, though, now last week we began, or at least we looked at it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul encourages them how they should, the Philippians should be living, and he does say you should be shining as lights. So you should be a light shining in this world system, in a quality of the world system. And when he says that, the lights are just a luminary, and it's just a, if you are out at night looking at a clear sky and you see a little speck of light up there, you're just a little speck of light, a luminary, not a bright sunshine or something. You're a light that can be seen, though, in the world system, but it's in the world, part of the world system where you are. And so it doesn't say the world system, but it's a quality of it. And that quality would be wherever we exist in the world system. And so you can shine as a light. And as you do so, you can be, when you're spirit filled, you can shine, and you can also be a reflector of the glory of the Lord. And you can be a reflector as you're being transformed into the same image. And again, it's from glory to glory that this can take place, but it's from the Spirit, from the Lord. And so it's not something we do in and of ourselves. We don't have the capability to shine in that way and to be a reflector, to be transformed. It's something that the Holy Spirit does. And so it is necessary that we be Spirit-filled if we're going to do to be living to the glory of God. But when we do shine as lights, when we are reflecting, and as we're being transformed, this is when our eternal life is being manifested out. And so it's seen as light. And so, again, we're back to the way that you manifest it is by how you live and how you walk in this world. And so, if we're spiritual, the indwelling Son of God and that life that He imparts to us can be manifested. And so it does. It should affect our daily life. It will, when we're Spirit-filled and we're directing and living out that life that we have. The life is the enablement. It's the principle that gives us life, animation in our spiritual life as we live. And so it should be a daily manifestation. And I say daily, it should be a moment by moment, kind of a manifestation of that life. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we come back here as we are in the world system. We do use it, we just aren't to use it up to the fullest. And Timothy dealt with this as he writes to Timothy. And again, just let me remind you that when Paul wrote to Timothy, he writes some things very personally and with a singular you. Other times but these are things that the Ephesians are going to read over Timothy's shoulder as he reads, as he reads these things. And as they, together, he's writing also to those who are in Ephesus. But when it comes down to greed, he's going to write about greed and the effects of greed as we come into our verses today. And so he's to deal with these individuals who taught differently, and one of the ways that they taught differently, essentially, when you got back to the Old Testament, gain, you could say that gain might be godliness. There were no godly people in the Old Testament, but you have a couple of places where you have a translation of godliness, but it's not a term that really applies back there. They didn't have the life of God to live out, but God did bless them materially, health, and also with great benefits. I mean, they had benefits if they kept the law. And if the nation was living as they should have, God would provide for them. But today, its godliness is not demonstrated by gain, though, even though there were some who believed that. Now, we get down to verse 12, we'll see that Timothy is to lay hold of eternal life. But before we get there, we want to come back, because we've been looking in this section, dealing with Paul's instruction to Timothy, contrasting greed with godliness. And that's where we pick up in verse 6. But I want to come back and read verse 5 once more. He says, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds and destitute, who are defrauded of the truth. But notice their suppositions, supposing that gain is godliness. And so the acquisition of things they see as godliness. But is that godliness? Well, when we, Paul doesn't look at them too kindly. And so as you look at the end of that verse, if you're looking at an interlinear, you won't see it because there's a textual problem. But he does say, from such, withdraw thyself. And so you stand away from those people who believe that gain is godliness. And there's a good reason for it, because they can have a bad influence on a believer. And so if you're doing what you ought to be, if you're a spirit-filled believer, then you hang out with them, they'll have some influence on you to think that gain is godliness in one way or another. And so he says, in the end, you from such withdraw thyself. Now he's going to give an evaluation of what really is gain in a spiritual sense. And this is what is real gain in this world, in verse 6. And so there's a contrast to gain as godliness to what real gain is. And so gain is not godliness, as they suppose. That doesn't indicate godliness. You may gain and be godly, but that's not the criteria. But to believe that gain is godliness, that was something that was definitely wrong, and it came from their bad character, as we noticed in the previous verses. So in verse 6, though, he starts off with a contrast between material gain and then godliness, with which is gain. And so he says, but godliness. Now the with here is accompanied by, meta is accompanied by, godliness accompanied by contentment. Now, contentment is something where you are satisfied. You have sufficient. You have enough. And so he says, godliness with accompanied by or associated with contentment is great gain. And so it's not just gain, it's great gain. And so godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's a verse we keep in mind when it comes to this world system. It's godliness accompanied by contentment that is great gain. I want to take just a moment and go back and look at some of the places where we do find the concept of contentment. This particular form here only occurs one other time, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And Paul uses it there. We'll go back and take a look at it. But in chapter 9 and verse 8, he says, and this is in the context of giving and grace giving. It says that God loves a cheerful or hilarious giver in the previous verse. But then he says, and God is able. He has the inherent power or ability to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Now you look at this, he says that he will make grace, it'll abound toward you, but notice that you always having all things in what? Sufficiency, having all sufficiency in all things. And so it's sufficiency, it's enough. You'll have enough. And so God is able. And so those who gave, after they purposed to do so in their heart, and how they gave, without grudging, but they did it hilariously. As they gave, God would make, he'd give them enough. They would have enough. God was able to do so. And he is able to do so, to make all grace abound toward you. And so you don't deserve what God provides, but it'll abound to you that you always have sufficiency in all things. You have enough. And so, but the reason is so that you can abound in every good work. And so, again, that's something that God provides, and when we do have it, but it's not something that we strive for, and Paul's going to bring that up a little bit later. Now, you have the verb a number of times. We won't pursue it, but when we get to verse 8, we will see the word to be content. And so you be content. You be satisfied. And so you need to be satisfied, he says. And so that's where our minds should be, and our souls. We should be satisfied with what God provides for us, and not always try to get more, and to strive to have the biggest and the best and the most. Now, as he says this, though, contentment, that's important. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so he doesn't say great wealth and a desire to have more is great gain. You can't gain. I mean, you can't, whatever you have, you're never going to have as much as you want if you're greedy. You're never satisfied. You never have what you need. So you always need more. And Dr. Schaefer used to tell this story about one of the wealthy men in the country, and somebody asked him, how much do you need? How much more do you need? Just a little bit more. There's always just a little bit more. And that's the attitude that people have. I mean, there are a lot of wealthy people in the world today, and how much more do they need? They can't spend what they have, but yet they always need more, and they're always working to get more. And so that's fine if that's what where they are in the world system, but it's not something a Christian should focus on and consider that gain as godliness, but rather godliness with contentment is great gain. And so just be satisfied, with what you have, and be content with it. Now he's going to go on and give an explanation concerning material things in verse 7. And this is a rather interesting statement that is true. Obviously, he says, for we brought nothing into this world. And so some are born into wealthy families, and some are born into poor families. Some are in poverty. Some are overwhelmed by riches. And most people are probably someplace in between. And so when he says that you brought nothing into the world, it doesn't matter how much your parents had or how much they didn't have. What did you bring in? Nothing. You didn't bring anything in. And so you come in with a flat out nothing. You know, you brought nothing of any into this world system, as Paul says. And it is certain. The word certain, some leave it out, but it's the word clear. It's something that's evident that we can carry nothing out from the world system. So we're born with nothing, and between birth and death, you may acquire things, and you may have many acquisitions or a few acquisitions. No matter where you are, you came in with nothing, and you leave the same way. And so I've heard of rich people who wanted to take some of their wealth and be buried with some of their wealth. That does nothing but rust or rot or decay, whatever it does, but they can't take it with them. And so it doesn't matter what you acquire, you can't take it with you. And so you can hoard, you can have all sorts of things, and yet you can't take it with you. And so what will you take with you out of all that you have? Well, materially, nothing. And really, I have a little plaque in my wall, just a reminder in my study that there's only one life, will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. But it's true what God the Holy Spirit does through us and how he uses us. That's the only thing that's going to last. You can't take any of this material with you. And so if that's our focus and our aim is to acquire and to have more and more, you can't take it with you. And so we brought nothing in, we take nothing out. And so that's, if you look at that in interlinear, you'll never figure out what we brought in and we take out. You have a preposition ice and you have a preposition at to bring into and to take out. But it's the word, comes from the verb pharo. You may have one letter that corresponds to the form there, but it's a highly irregular verb. I mentioned that the other day, pharo. But it comes, but in, when you get to the perfect tense and the aorist, it changes to an enka. It doesn't look or sound like it. Okay, that was for our student, one of our students, maybe both of them. So we're here today. Okay, but anyway, that's something you'll be picking up, I trust. Okay, now, as we go on to verse 8, though, Paul does give some encouragement to be content with the essentials of life. And so this is where our focus should be, is mainly you do need things in this world. We said you use it, but you don't use it up to the fullest. You're in it, but you don't belong to it. You didn't come out from it as to your source, but you do have to use some things within the world system. And we do, we need things. And so Paul's going to narrow it down to two things that you need in this world that you can focus on. Now today, I'm going to add, we do in this world and in this society, you need some form of transportation. And so you do need something to get around, to work and to get to where you need to go and to church. I'm glad I didn't have to walk out to church this morning in the rain. And Dan is especially happy that he didn't have to walk as far as he came, or Priscilla. But in one time, you'd have had to dig out the old mare, or you would have to walk. And so you to get where you wanted to go. But we do need transportation. It's nice to have a roof over your head. It's nice to have a ceiling here to keep the rain out. And so and to keep the elements out. But notice what Paul does say when he describes what you should be content with. And having food. Now, this isn't the normal word for food, but it does have to do with nourishment. And this is the only place this word and the following word, raiment, occur in the New Testament. Their verbs are, the verb would have the idea to nourish here. And so it's a supply of food, but nourishment. And so having nourishment, food that is nourishment and raiment comes from a verb to cover. And so covering, and it is used of clothes. And so you need food and clothes. And so that is true. You need food, daily sustenance. And so you do need that to exist in this world system, and also covering. And so we do have clothes. We do cover. So you do need, he says, but notice what he says about this. And these are the essentials of life, getting down to the very bare essentials. Well, covering isn't bare. But for we brought nothing into this world, we saw. But then he says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. When he says, let us be content, he joins himself in with this. He includes himself, let us be content. And so this is something, just with the very essentials. This is what content, be content with what you have. And it gets down to the very essentials. Be content with what you have. And so the contentment is you are satisfied with what you have. You have enough. And so you don't focus on gain is godliness and that you go out and do everything to acquire as much as you can. But just remember, godliness with contentment, that is great gain. Now, moving on to verses 9 and 10, you come down to some damaging effects of greed and what they do to individuals. And he is writing, I think, pertaining to Christians here. And so it's not just it may be true, a general concept of things, but he speaks of those who determine to be rich. And so this is an act of their will. And so this is, he says, but they that will be rich. And when it says will here, it isn't that they want to be rich. He says, what does he say? He says they determine to be rich. This is bulimia. And so they make a mental determination that they're going to be rich. And so I'm going to do whatever it takes to be rich. And so their focus is going to be on gain. And so they want to have more. They want to be rich and to acquire many things. And so, but he's, notice what he says about them. He says they fall. And when it says that, I take it as a middle voice. It's referred to as a deponent verb, and they want to take it as an active, but I believe it does have a middle force. They themselves have determined to do this for themselves, but they fall into temptation. And the pyrasmos here is they fall into temptation. That is a negative word. And this isn't, this is contrary to putting something to the test to find good, dokimazo, but this is a solicitation to evil, solicitation to that which is bad. And then it goes on a snare. And so they fall into temptation and a snare. Now a snare, this would be like a trap. And so you set a trap for an animal and a snare for a bird. You set something to catch them and take them. And it's not just it's the idea. It would be you'd probably take a snare to catch something and to devour it or to destroy it anyway. And so it's not a positive idea here. They fall into a temptation and a snare. And then he goes on into many foolish, and these I would say is just mindless and hurtful, things that are hurtful, that are harmful, strong desires. And so lust here, is the epithemia, which is a strong desire. But these many strong desire, these hurtful, mindless and hurtful strong desires, it's used in a negative sense. Now lust can be used in a good sense. And once in a while, it's a strong desire. It can be something that's good. Now you can have a strong desire. Paul had a strong desire to depart and to be with Christ, together with Christ, which was far better. It was much more better to go to be with Christ. And so he saw it, something that was better, for sure. But then he says that they fall into these things. So, and so then he describes what these things do, though, which drown men in destruction and ruin. And so it's like taking them down to the bottom of the sea. It comes from the word ground, comes from the word to depth, and to take somebody down to the deep, into the deep sea. But it's like they're drowning. And so it says they are drowning in destruction. This is the word that's a rare term, and it only occurs here if I recall, but it's a but it does come from the verb to destroy. And so there is destruction. And the next word, perdition. I don't know if you use perdition all the time in your daily conversation, but perdition is just plain, it's ruin. And so they come to arrive at the destruction and utter ruin. That's the end, the result of those who determined to be rich as they live in this world system. But it's not a good thing to have a determination to be rich, but rather you be content with such things as you have, but be content with food and raiment. Yeah, if you are determined that you're going to get more and acquire more and more and more in this world, it's harmful. And he uses those descriptions, temptation, snare, and foolish and hurtful lusts and so forth. Those things, that's not good. And so it can be damaging to those who determine to be rich. And so it's okay if God provides, and some people, sometimes they make money. They're able to make money. Some Christians are rich. But it's not a sin to be rich, and it's nothing wrong with being rich, but it's what they do with it that becomes the issue. And that comes up at the end of the chapter. We won't get there today. I can look at the clock and tell you that now, but we won't get there. Nothing wrong with you if you use it, and if you use it properly. But you don't use it up to the fullest. If you have a lot, you still don't need to use it up to the fullest, but you use it. And what did Paul say back in 2 Corinthians 9:8? It was unto all kinds of good works, every good work. And so you can use it. And you can use it as God graciously allows you to have that. And some people can do that. There's nothing wrong with it. But if they determine to be rich, that's when they have a problem, and that's when they fall into these things, and so they're detrimental to their Christian life. Now he goes on to make an explanation, to give an explanation in verse 10, and when we come into verse 10, he describes. It says, "For the love of money." Now the love of money, this is not a agape, but it's a philos, a philae, it's a philia, it's a fondness of money. It comes compounded with the word silver, and so it's a fondness of money. He says what it is. It is not the root of all evil, but it is a root. And so it is just a quality of a root of evil. And when you look at evil here, that is the word kakos. And so it's not poneros, malignant evil, but it's a result of all kinds of things that lack in character. And so there are things that are bad. I just like to say it's bad in contrast to poneros, malignant evil. And so but it is the fondness for money that is the root. From all kinds of bad. Now, if you have a root, what do you have? A root, what does it do? It grows and it develops a plant and it produces its fruit, whatever it is. And so, a fondness for money, if that's what you've got planted there and you've determined to be rich and you're fond of money, then he says it's the root of all kinds of bad. It produces all kinds of things that are bad. And so, he's just a warning about this attitude. Gain is godliness. Again, goes back to that concept, and it comes back to goes on to the determination to be rich. And so it's not being satisfied with what God has given you and always trying to acquire more. But he goes on in verse 10, which while some coveted after. And I do want to pause on the word coveted after. The word coveted, it's not the normal term that we would translate coveted. It only occurs another time, and this is in 1 Timothy again. But over in 3:1, if you look at 3:1, you'll see this word, and we're going to have to retranslate some things here. But he says, this is a true saying, since a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good, a noble kind of a work. And so it's a good, it's a kalos kind of a work. It's a noble kind of a work. And so if some man will desire it, but the word desire, the first word desire, you see desire twice, desire and desireth. But the first word desire is the word that we find back over here in chapter 6. And so it is once who stretches himself out for something. And so he He puts himself out, but he extends himself to get something. And so one who stretches himself out for the office of a bishop, and bishop is means overseer. This was an office in the early church, and it is today. The office is bishop, and so he's an overseer. It's not a special man separated over others, but he should have the gift of pastor, teacher, and he should be an elder, one who's mature in the faith. But it says he stretches himself out for the office of a bishop. Now you have he lusteth. He strongly desires, and this is epithumeo, he strongly desires a noble work. And so you have two words that are translated desire here, but he stretches himself out for it. How does he stretch himself out for it? He's going to have to match up to the qualifications. He's going to have to extend himself to make sure that he matches up to the qualifications to be a bishop at that point. So back over to verse 10 and 6:10, some have stretched themselves out after it. They've extended themselves. They've put everything into it that they have. And he goes on, those who have done so, they have erred. They've wandered away from the faith. It is an articular faith here. It's a body of doctrine of some sort. I would take it to be here in the context, though, dealing with the kind of people that you're dealing with. They're those who are being afflicted by spiritual enemies. And so the world system in particular is in view with gain, but they are afflicted by the enemies. And I'd say that they have erred away from the faith. How you can have victory over your spiritual enemies, and what they've done further than have pierced themselves through. And so they've thoroughly pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The word sorrows here has the idea of pain. It can be physical pain, it can be mental pain. And so they can be afflicted by the pain of what they have, as they have made this their whole focus, and they've stretched themselves out for such a thing as more acquisitions and having more. But it is, if this is your whole thing and you're just fond of money, well, you'll pay for it in a negative way. I mean, it's going to bring pain, Paul says, and that's what you can expect when it comes down to the end of it. Now that brings us down to verse 11, and this is sort of where we introduced the first part of the chapter a week or so ago, but anyway, we come back to this, and we want to just notice here Paul's personal instruction to Timothy concerning eternal life and present tense salvation. Now this section is going to carry us down through verse 16. We'll just cover part of it today. But if you notice what he says in verse 11, there are those who suppose gain is godliness. There are those who are determined to be rich. And so there are these who have a fondness for money. And their character, he's described it earlier. And so he started off describing these individuals who were teaching differently. And their faulty premise was the supposing the gain was godliness. And he's just dealt with what real godliness is and some of the problems with those who aren't content, who aren't satisfied, who don't have enough with what God has given to them. And so he comes now to address Timothy personally. He says, and thou, a singular. And so he says, and you, Timothy, that is, O man of God, flee these things. And so this word just means that, to flee. And so to flee away. I remembered this in vocabulary. It's the word fugo. And so I learned it as, if you go, I go. And so you go. but you flee. And so you're fleeing away. And so it's a, and so Timothy, you take flight, from these things. You don't be involved with those, with these individuals and their teaching. But then he gives a positive side of it though when he moves on and he tells him to keep on pursuing some things. So you flee some things, you pursue some things, Timothy. And when it says follow here, it's a word it's not follow. Follow would be akalutheo, which this is dioko. You can hear they're different. And so this is to pursue though. Don't follow them, but you literally pursue them. This could be used of persecuting somebody, hounding them down and running them down. But he says you pursue after what? Righteousness. And so the first thing he needs to keep on pursuing, it's present thing that he needs to keep on pursuing righteousness. And that would be looking at living right, what rightly, be doing what is right. He has all the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus positionally. He needs to make sure he matches up to it in his life. And then he goes on to godliness. And if my count is right, it's about the third, fourth time we come to godliness in the chapter. We had it back in verse 3 and verses 5 and 6. And so this is the fourth time. But he needs to pursue godliness. But remember, gain is not godliness. There are those who teach gain as godliness, but Timothy, he needs to pursue godliness. Then godliness with contentment. It is great gain back in verse 6. But he's pursued godliness, living out the life of God here in this world. And then he says faith. Then he says love. You keep on pursuing these things, faith and love now. Patience. Patience, you remain under the circumstances, Timothy, and meekness. You have an objectivity of mind. You keep your you don't be swayed. You keep an objectivity, not just looking at the circumstances that seem to be around you, but you keep an objectivity. Now, if you pause and notice this, did you see anything in this list that jumps out at you? Well, if you've been back in the fruit of the Spirit, you do find three parts of the fruit of the Spirit: faith, love, and meekness. But these are to be accompanied by righteousness, godliness, and also patience, remaining under the circumstances. And so these are things that Timothy needs to focus on, not on gain, not on acquiring more, not in getting more. But he's to really run these things down, pursue them in his daily life. Continues on in verse 12. As he comes into verse 12, he instructs him to fight. We get our word agony from the two words translated fight here, but the one is the first one's a verb. You fight, you agonize, you contend, the good, the noble fight, the noble contentioner. And so fight is not a bad way to translate it, but you fight the good fight. Paul did that at the end of his life and over in 2 Timothy 4, that he said he has fought the good fight. But here he tells Timothy, fight the good fight, pertaining to the faith. And so, he is to relate to the faith. And again, it's back to the faith. Now, I think the faith here is going to be, again, as he used the faith up above, this is going to relate to how you can overcome your enemies, because he's dealing in a section dealing with some of that. But you do this, Timothy. Now, the third thing that he tells him he tells him to flee, to pursue, and then he tells him to fight. But now the fourth thing, I had to count them on my fingers, but anyway, he says, lay hold on eternal life. And so you lay hold on eternal life. Now, some would come here and say, well, so you gotta do these things to get eternal life. No, he says, you take hold of it. You lay hold of it. You have it. And so we know that if you have the Son, you have life. We know that Timothy, as a believer, had the Son. He already had eternal life. So he isn't to try to acquire and to achieve eternal life. He has it, but he needs to take hold of it in his daily life and live it. And he's going to be able to do that when he does pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, when he's doing those things. But he needs to be a spirit-filled believer so he can direct parts of the fruit of the Spirit and live out the life of God as godliness, and he can behave right, and he can remain under the circumstances where he is as he lays hold on eternal life. He has to, it's the animating principle of the life that you live. And so when it comes to living out the life of God in human flesh, you have to be a spirit-filled believer, but you have eternal life, but do you use it? And that's kind of the question. He makes sure to tell Timothy, you lay hold of it. You got it. You take hold of it, and you be living in that realm of your eternal life. And so you can live out that life, and hence you can reflect to the character of Christ, and you can also be you are being transformed into the same image. I keep going back to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, the result of Christ being written in our hearts, back up in verse 3, but I keep coming back there when I come to this thought of eternal life. You lay hold of it. You have it. Now you live it out, but it's from the Spirit that you can be transformed and live out this life. And so this is, again, what Timothy needs to be doing. Take hold of eternal life. Not that you're going to reach out there to achieve it and to get it somehow. You already have it. So how do you take hold of it? Well, you take hold of what you have and use it and live in it. But you have to do it from the Spirit. The Spirit is the source who enables you to live out that life that's imparted to you by the Son of God as he indwells you. And so that's essential. And so he says, lay hold of eternal life. Now notice, whereunto thou art also called. And so this takes you back to he was called to eternal life. What was the call? This just goes back to when he was called to salvation. And so he was called to salvation, and so he's to take hold of that. He has eternal life. He was called unto it and has professed a good profession. And so he's been in agreement with what God has provided for him in Christ and Christ in him, but he's professed a good profession. Now, what kind of a profession? I think when we get to the next verse, we'll see that this would carry on to a confession of who Christ was. And so under law and up during the Lord's earthly ministry, they had to believe that he was God. But he's now that he's the resurrected and glorified one. And so he's had a good confession before many witnesses. And so he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who makes alive, or he causes one to be alive, all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a noble confession. And so how did Christ before Pontius Pilate? This is before is not a bad rendering of a preposition. It's kind of a resultant meaning that we find used with people, but it was before Pontius Pilate when the Lord gave a good confession. So I'm looking at the clock, and I'm going to stop there. I hate to stop abruptly because the next verse does tie in with it, but we'll come back and pick up probably in verse 13. And move on again through the rest of the chapter, Lord willing. But anyway, Paul is dealing with some very practical matters here in chapter 6 dealing with some individuals in Corinth who thought that gain was godliness, and Timothy needs to stay away from them. And so stand away from them. And so you need to, Timothy. But then he goes on to describe their character more as it relates to their lack of being content. There's no content with these. So they really don't know what godliness really is. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what gain is, not just the acquisition of wealth. And so if you determine to be rich in this world and you stretch yourself out to get wealth in this world as a Christian, it's going to have some detrimental effects upon your life. You should have your focus should be on things above when your mind wanders, but also you should have a direction to just be content with such things as God gives you and as he allows you to have. And if you have contentment with godliness, that's great gain, whether you have a little or a lot. If you're content, you have a lot. It's great gain. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've been able to look at it this morning once more. Again, we're thankful that you do give us things that we can enjoy. And yet, we realize that as we live in this world, it's our enemy and we don't belong to it. And so we don't need to be caught up in it and try to get ahead in it in ways that the unsaved man who is part of the world system lives. We should be focused more on living the spiritual life rather than on living godly rather than trying to acquire things. So again, just we're thankful that we can be content with those things that you've provided for us, and we can use them to your glory, and we're grateful for that now. Amen.